This is Greg Laurie, and he's reading Too Much Left Behind because he's telling us that this Palestine-Israel situation is a sign of the end times. So this is Church of Blame. We're going to talk about how this breaks the church and what we can do to fix it. So how are you doing this morning, Scott?
Can I just kill myself now? It cannot be that everything is the end times. Like the groundhog didn't see his shadow. It's the end times. You know, another country is at war. It's the end times. My cupboard is out of cereal. It's the end times. Everything can't be the end times.
Oh, I know. And like going through like the news feeds, right? You know, there's just no end of largely Pentecostal stuff, but you get some evangelicals, like regular. I'm not trying to insult Pentecostals, but saying they're not regular evangelicals, but, you know, more low key evangelical stuff. Everything is a sign of the end times. And of course, you know, Greg Laurie here is he's kind of piggybacking his statements. He's kind of couching them too, saying like, well, this is not necessarily a sign of the end times, but then he goes like a whole rant. But it's like he starts off like quoting like Ezekiel 37 to 38. And it's like, okay, so you're saying that this predicted the 1948 establishment of a state of Israel from the British Palestine Mandate.
Yeah.
That's a really interesting take on, you know, this prophecy that Israel would be regathered, especially since it was written when Israel was in Babylonian captivity. Mm-hmm. And later on, King Cyrus let them go back and rebuild the temple, giving us what we call the Second Temple period, which is, you know, where, you know, the New Testament happens in that same period. So it's like, how is it that regathering just can't have been like, you know, them leaving the Babylonian captivity?
History, Mark, you're talking about actual history, and we would like history or my own notions of what the truth should be. Like, forget about history.
Yeah, I know. Okay. It's just wacky exegesis all around, and that drives me nuts because, you know, that's, I went to school for that. But he goes on more and more, and he's just like, well, you know, Iran and Russia may attack them because one of them might be Gog or Magog from scripture, which nobody knows what the heck those are. So he's just, you know, really pulling fruit from the butt tree right there, and it's offensively speculative, and yeah, I can do without that. And you know, of course, then he uses this to criticize the current administration about their policies around Iran. It's like, just get over it. Yeah. And then just like the last part of this that really drives me wacky is like he quotes Psalm 122, which is he saying like, isn't it like a command for all of us to be praying for, you know, Jerusalem, not the Palestinians, just, you know, the Israelis, I guess.
Yeah.
And again, this is one of those things. It's like it's a Psalm of David. So, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with our situation here. But like when you read the Psalm, it's clear that what David's trying to say is like, hey, you know, pray for the peace of the land in which we all live.
Right.
And saying to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is like, pray that I don't have to go to war with anybody.
Yeah.
And it's not a command from God. It's a request from the king or for the king.
Right. Yep.
And this whole thing has the result to me of making Christians look fantastically anti-intellectual.
Exactly. Well, it's not that they look anti-intellectual. Words are hard. Myself included, most Christians are not smart. Let me just say this as before we go any further. This is Church is Lame, and I usually say this at the end of the show and not the beginning. This show exists to talk about how the church in America is broken. So if you clicked on this video thinking that we are going to do a deep dive into the current conflict that's going on in Israel, or if we're about to do a 30-minute history of the nation of Israel, that's not what this episode is, okay? What it is talking about how the church's response to what's going on in Israel actually breaks the church's mission of redeeming people to the cause of Christ. And that's where we're going down this road. And we hope you stay with us. Okay. So yeah. Now, I think you gave us a great introduction to Greg Laurie, pastor of Harvest Church, and this kind of cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, two-way street he wants, right? Like, he wants to be a mean, underhanded, you know, jerk to Hamas, to Iran, to Biden. And then he wants to have it the other way and say, oh, but pray for peace. Like, wait a minute. You just spent the last half hour being a jerk to everybody everywhere, but now you're going to kind of sum this up with pray for peace. Shut the heck up and go away. It's really,
And, you know, and it just like one of those things, like, and when we talk about, you know, guys, so how does this break the church? Right. It's like, the nature of the situation is, you know, like they're accusing Hamas of being not Palestine and every Palestinian broadly, just Hamas. But then, you know, Israel's response is affecting civilians. And like, if you're going to claim the moral high ground, then you need to be exercising, you know, some sort of biblical morality or restraint in the matter. And it kind of makes, I think it makes, you know, anybody who's like going to support that kind of, you know, war action, it's going to make us look like warmongers. And really, you know, when we have, you know, verses like blessed are the peacemakers, you know, it's really difficult for me to get behind any kind of aggression outside of just self-defense. And, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, children walking around the streets of the Gaza Strip aren't the aggressors. So you're not defending yourself against them. And, you know, thus ends my rant about that.
Right. You know,
the situation is between Palestine and Israel. It goes back a long time. It is very complicated, particularly through the 20th century. So it's like, we can't really labor all those points.
Exactly. Which is why we should try to avoid it and really just kind of talk about the silliness going on in the church right at the moment.
Yeah. But, you know, this end times thing basically causes a lot of Christians to support everything Israel does without question. And that's a problem. You know, nobody should be supporting any, you know, any government just uncritically. It's just not a good idea. We need always to be comparing, okay, well, what is our government doing compared to what God is commanding us to do? And if my government's not doing that, then I cannot stand behind them or any other government. And so, like, there's that element of hypocrisy that pops up through the whole thing.
Right. And this actually goes back to what you were saying earlier about Christians seeming unintellectual or anti-intellectual. One of the big problems we have with the lack of biblical literacy in America is we read the Bible and we think that the Israel written about in the Bible is the Israel that exists today.
Right.
And who couldn't be have any less to do with each other, you know? And so without going into the political stuff, that's something we need to, that's an umbilical cord we need to sever, of thinking of modern Israel and biblical Israel as one and the same. Because the geopolitical, economic, military powerhouse that is modern Israel has nothing to do with God's people who were lost without a home for hundreds of years. It's a story that was severed in reality, but in the minds of Christians, we never severed it. You know, and that's that's something we need to wean ourselves from.
Yeah. And I think like a critical point to kind of back up, you know, what you're saying is that when we look at, if we're just looking at the Old Testament, right, we're not going to look at the New Testament because we're speaking of like the home of the Jewish people.
Yeah.
You know, going back to 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, and that just kind of ended the state of Israel in any meaningful sense for a long, long time. But I mean, there's conditions that need to have been met. I mean, you know, like you're talking about like a regathering of the people in a prophetic sense. So then you're looking for a prophet, you know, perhaps a prophet like unto Moses, as you know, the King James translates that, right?
Yeah.
You know, we would generally say that was Jesus was that prophet, but there should at least be some sort of prophet taking this action. it's not like Babylon, you know, which was controlling that territory, just letting the people go back. This is a territory that hasn't been, you know, a territory. I mean, I guess the land has been there the whole time, but you know, it's like, like those political boundaries haven't been there for a couple thousand years almost.
Right.
And so it's like, it's just this weird fervor. And so for me, it really makes, it just seems like it's just a bunch of Islamophobia that's just poking itself back out from the church. Like, we can't just stand that there are Muslims in the world.
Right. Okay. Yeah. So once again, I really want to avoid talking the politics of it. Like that's, so let's bring it back to, let's see, where's our second point here? End times obsession serves nothing more than to excuse the inaction of Christians to love others. And that goes hand in hand with what you just said, but it takes it out of the realm of the geopolitical and puts it back in the realm of the hearts and minds of Christians, right?
Yeah.
It seems like in a structure where we keep reminding each other that the highest laws are to love God and love one another, we keep looking for excuses to hate and destroy things instead, whether it be our neighbor who is gay or our other neighbor who is divorced or our other neighbor who is addicted to drugs. We seem to keep looking for reasons to destroy relationships, destroy community. And that is the opposite. Whatever the hand gesture is for opposite of the redeeming work that the church is supposed to be doing on this earth.
And so, sorry if I've deviated and gone too political. That wasn't my intention. I was trying to keep it kind of, you know, scripture.
I can't tell you how much I want to go there. Like, there's so much to talk about, and it's so bloody interesting. It is really like the whole story of Israel is so interesting, and you and I could spend days on this. But
yeah.
That's not what the show is, right?
Yeah, I know. But I was trying to like hopefully give like enough history to be useful. But hey, you know, I think you're right. I think I just started a rant. But you know, when we're talking about like this end times obsession, I think it's really critical to note that that obsession, I mean, this like Greg Laurie's just feeding into it, and that's no good. But that obsession is saying like, oh, well, the end times is it's here and it's now, it's happening. Like when people think that, then basically, you know, it's like you're packing your suitcase. Like you're not trying to treat the world as if there's necessarily going to be a world tomorrow that you have to deal with. Yeah. You're going to be like, I need to prepare because Jesus is about to come back or the rapture is about to happen. And I just don't need to worry about this anymore. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, again, blessed are the peacemakers. This is a situation in which we have, you know, two nations, two people groups that are, you know, at loggerheads with one another, and they are just ready to smite each other.
Yeah.
Where are the peacemakers? You know, it's like praying for peace is not good enough. You know, we need to make peace. And in that kind of, you know, it's like that, you know, that coded language of I'll pray for you, which is the, you know, hey, that's my way of saying that I can feel good about myself, but I don't have to actually do anything for you.
Yeah. I can wash my hands of this. Yeah.
Yeah, wash hands. Just no thumbs up, please. Just no thumbs up.
Yeah. Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. That, let's see, how do I want to say this?
Loudly and angrily.
Loudly and angrily. I really do. Rob Bell does a much more eloquent job of enunciating that whole, like, if we think all we've been saved for is that great mansion in the sky with streets of gold and all the funnel cake you can eat, then you've totally missed the plot. The big idea is not what's next on the horizon. The big idea is what have you been saved for? What did God's washing of our spirits, like, what was that for? And that wasn't so you could enjoy, you know, eternal cotton candy, you know, with lions that don't bite you. That it was so we could be the redeeming force in the world. We used to do this. We used to build hospitals to heal people. We used to be the driving force in food shelters, in homeless shelters, like in clothing shelters. That all used to be the purview of a church on a mission. But we, like you said, we've done this now. I'll pray for you. We've done this, and now I'm going to make a ton of money selling you books on how to live your best life now and how to be purpose-driven, you know? now we are such bottom feeders about our own book of faith that, like, the idea of sifting through the nuance of how to respond to complex situations in the world is so beyond the purview of any professional Christian at this moment, you know?
Yeah. And going into the talking about how this is going to, like, how we can fix it. Right. You know,
sure.
I'm going to go with like, as a first point here, as Christians, we're all saying that, you know, hey, Christ is going to come back to judge the living and the dead, right? Like, that's just one of the things that we affirm, and we have affirmed it for a couple thousand years. But we have to live our lives with two things in mind. One, that Jesus could return tomorrow, and two, we have to assume he won't.
Right.
Because if we assume he will, then again, like I said before, you know, we give up the mission.
Right.
And I think you using the word mission was just beautiful, because, like, that's what it is. It's the mission of the church to love the world and try to be part of God's redeeming work. And there's nothing redemptive about any of this nonsense.
Yeah.
And so, like, we need to be thinking of that. It's like, well, if Jesus doesn't come back, if this is not a sign of the end times, if Jesus doesn't come back tomorrow and we just sit here with our thumbs up our somethings, you know, right. that then we'll have done no work. And I'm not saying that we isn't, like, all of us, like, you know, just folks wandering around, but I mean, it's like, there's something that has to happen. Mm-hmm. The church as a whole needs to come together and rise up and be like, hey, we need to fix this. We need to stop this. We need to get people safe and in peace. And we need to try to, like, make peace in this place.
Yeah.
And so I think that's just, like, that first thing. And my second point would be, like, maybe it leads into that. It's like, we just need to exegete scripture better.
That's the big one. Yeah.
And
before you go down that road,
yeah,
why don't you define for people exegete and exegesis?
Yeah, I know. I use those words all the time because, like, I went to school for exegesis. So exegesis, E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S, because people always have to ask me how to spell it.
Yeah.
That's just, like, the process of, you know, looking at any text. It can be a current text or an ancient text, but looking at any text and being able to situate it in its context, like why it was written, where it was written, what was going on when it was written, to whom was it written, etc. Analyzing language and grammar and all that kind of good stuff. And that's especially important with ancient languages, right? But to understand what it was meaning, we're trying to find out, there's a meaning that somebody put into that, we're trying to draw it out. And that's, like, literally what exegesis means. It's to draw the meaning out.
Right. Yep. So I would just say to sum it up, like, interpreting the Bible responsibly and well.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So now continue on.
Yeah. And then, like, I feel like, you know, I mean, I feel like with people like you and me, and I'm sure most people that, you know, are paying any attention to us, right, don't really tolerate, you know, the end times fervor that much. Or at least not to this kind of a degree. And I just feel like, you know, we need to maybe be more vocal when people start getting all end timesy about stuff.
Yeah.
And just kind of make the points, like, we're still on a mission and we still have to do that. And let's put the end time stuff to the side, because until, you know, Jesus comes on the clouds, we still have that responsibility.
Absolutely. Love it. Love it. Love it. I'm going to say this, that the church, as evidenced in this latest conflict with Israel, is star-spangled terrible when it comes to knee-jerk reactions. If you were to look at the news feeds in the last week, like Mark and I have been doing, you would see, for those of you who don't believe in spectrums, a whole spectrum of responses to Israel, right? On the one hand, like, the end times is coming, the end is near. On the other hand, there's the whole, like, I think I hear it a little bit in your response, but there's, like, really people like, we need to find peace now. It's like, that ship has sailed. Like, Israel has declared war. They have declared war.
Yes.
So, like, we need to accept that when Christians are looking at things short terms, especially when they're in the professional media space, they're terrible at responding to things, right? And so we need to get out of the business of knee-jerk reactions, and we need to get back into the business of timeless truth. Like you were saying, we have a timeless truth that peace is better than war, that love is better than hate, that charity is better than indifference, right? And these are timeless truths that are always, how do I want to say this? That will never fail any biblical test that you put to it, right? Because if you're going to try to argue that war is just, like the goal of war, even in God's economy, is not to be a perpetual war.
Yeah.
The goal of war is to find peace. You know, and so I think, you know, that you've so well stated the church's idiocy in this all thing. And I, you know, I think that the cure to idiocy is to get back to things that never stop being true.
Yeah. And I think the one thing that is the most true is that, like, we are committed to love our neighbors ourselves and to love our enemy, you know, so. A lot of these responses that I've seen in the news articles are like, well, they're like, oh, well, pray for, you know, pray for Israel. And then maybe they'll concede that, well, I mean, we should pray for, like, you know, just like regular old Palestinians too.
Yeah.
Because, like, we're not saying that, like, you know, you're rank and file Palestinian, they're saying Hamas, you know? So it's like, yeah, well, but the thing is that we need to be working. We need to not just be praying. We need to be supporting actions to do actual work to create peace and to just to love everybody as best we can. It's going to look different, you know, in a time of war than in a time of peace.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that it's going to be an easy task, but it's still, we need to do that. And I mean, I think, you know, if we're going to affirm that God is love, then we need to do our best to love just everybody who is being affected negatively by the situation, regardless of their religion, their ethnicity, etc.
Yeah, there it is. All right, so we are Church's Lane. You may have watched this video and thought to yourself, man, Mark and Scott really have it out for the church. Or maybe you think Scott and Mark are anti-Israel or pro-Palestine. None of that could be further from the truth. Okay, we love the church, we serve the church, we are pro-human, we are pro-peace, we are pro-love. And so what we do on this show is we talk about the crazy things that Christians do that make it hard for reasonable people to look at the church and kind of go, yeah, I'm on board with that. I dig it. Yeah. So there are lots of times, like right now, where the church is not that, where the church is just a mess of conflicting opinions and kind of breaks the whole thing. And we document that here on Church's Lane. So if you have anything you want to say, by all means, you know, leave us a comment, leave us a review, send us an email. churcheslamepodcast@gmail.com, and leave us all those thumbs up and likes and thanks and what am I forgetting? Buy us a coffee and all those other kind of things.
Oh yeah, coffee is super important, and we can't forget that.
Coffee helps.
But with that, you know what? Don't just pray for peace, but definitely pray for peace. But don't just pray for peace. Pray that God will guide you in making peace.
Amen.
Amen.
And hey, if you like this episode and you want to see more content just like that, just like this, Words is Hard.
Yeah.
Somewhere up here is a poster for a theological theater, a playlist of ours with similar themes. So by all means, click it and enjoy. Thanks so much.